We started looking, we've been reading through the God story over the last few months, and I'm not going to recap all of that now, but I want us to actually turn to the book, the letter of Ephesians, which is more towards the end of the scriptures. If you've got a church Bible, someone will shout out a page number for you in a minute. Ephesians 2, verse 11 we're going to be looking at. So just to explain to you, you know, the Bible is made up of lots of different books. It isn't a book, it is 66 books all put together, okay? And some of them are very, very old, and some of them are just very old, okay? But all of it is at least 2,000 years old. And this book we're reading today is a letter that one of the first Christians, Christian leaders, a guy called Paul, wrote to a new church in a place called Ephesus. Okay, anyone ever been to Ephesus? Okay, now I'd love to go. It's in Turkey somewhere, modern day Turkey. Maybe we should make a church outing there. Yeah, shall we?
Yeah, mum and dad.
Oh, your dad went, mum and dad. Okay. Okay, well, okay, we'll think of that for maybe not in the summer. It might be very hot, but we'll look into that. So this is a letter written to that church, and we're going to read a little bit of that letter and explain some of it, okay? So, verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Okay. So, why are we doing this? Why are we here? Why are we going through these scriptures? Why are we looking at these old stories? And particularly, if you read the first two-thirds of the Bible, you will notice that this is really a story about the Jewish people, a people foreign to us, yeah? Thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away. What on earth has this got to do with us? It's an old story. What's that got to do with the church today? Well, there's a little bit of an answer here, really, in the beginning of what we just read, because it says, we were once separate from Christ. In all those covenants I've been talking about over the last few weeks, they had nothing to do with us, in one sense. They were just for Israel, the Jews. It was a Jews-only thing. Keep out, Jews only. That's what it was all about. And so people without us, it says, well, without hope and without God. Sad face. Sad emoji. I'm trying to make it down with it. Is that relevant? No. In game frowns. All right. It's the best I can do. Okay? So we were without hope and without God. We had no place in this covenant. But it says here, but now, through the blood of Jesus, we who were far away have been brought near. So why do we keep retelling this old story? Because actually, through Jesus, this old story, which initially had nothing to do with us, has everything to do with us now, because we've been brought near. It's become our story. Jesus is our peace. He's removed the separation between these two groups, the in and the out group, the Jews and the non-Jews. The Bible calls them Gentiles. Well, they called them Gentiles back then, but that's, if you see that word Gentiles, it means non-Jews. And it means basically, I'm looking around the room, pretty much all of us. And Jesus came to create a new humanity, a unified people of God, formed out of the two that once used to be separate and in opposition, and to bring a people of peace together, reconciled together in God. You may know or you may not know, I like reading some of the old church fathers, some of these old, I just like old stuff. As I get older, I'm liking old stuff. There's a guy called Athanasius, who was an early church father. And he was speaking about Jesus on the cross and just literally the position he was in. And he said, we see the fitness of his death and those outstretched arms. It was that he might draw his ancient people with one and the Gentiles with the other and join both together in himself. So Athanasius saw even just imagery on the cross. And he said, the Gentiles and the Jews, I'm bringing them together through the cross. All things united through Jesus. So it says in verse 9, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We can sing a song about that. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Remember that from last week? We looked at this last week. You and me are being built together to be the dwelling place of God. And so these ancient stories that we read have been transposed to us to provide a language, to provide some kind of framework and understanding of who we are as a church. And then when we get together, and again, I keep looking around. What an odd bunch of people. What a strange, peculiar mix of different people from different places are being built together to be this living building. We're doing some building work here. Well, I'm not, but we're paying other people to do the building work for us. But actually, God is doing the building work in us, and he's joining us together, this strange group of people, to be a place where God dwells amongst us. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. It's a place, actually, to do that, though. Because in doing this, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, they're pretty much enemies in those days. Enemies. Sadly, it's still the same. You know, the stuff that's going on in Gaza is just absolutely tragic. But through the church, through Jesus, it's supposed to be the place where enemies, where opposites, where, I couldn't think of a better word, but difference. You know, people who are different come together in unity and love through Christ. These arms bringing us together again. So what it means is, though, we've got to be a place where we practice forgiveness. Because we will do things to each other that will be wrong. And so we need to practice that forgiveness. It's a place where we need to accept one another, even if they're really irritating. I won't get you to look around the room again, but you might think there's a few of us that could, but we're called to accept one another in love. That's what happens in church. Verse 17 says, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, do you know what? I think about this bit here. I've read this several times. And I think what Paul's doing here is he's reminding us very subtly of the story of the prodigal son. You know that story where there was a father and there was two sons, and the younger one said, give me all your inheritance. And the father did, and he went off to a far land, blew it all on sex, drugs and rock and roll effectively. And then there was the good boy who stayed. He stayed near. And the younger boy went far. But the father welcomed them both back into the house, even though he'd gone a long way off. And actually the good boy was actually pretty narked, because he'd been a good boy, or so he thought. Now I think that's what Paul's... I think, this is my little take. I think Paul's referring to this here. He's saying the near, sorry, the near and the far have access to the Father. That's what's happened through Jesus. So that's that story. But I wonder whether we can work out what that means to us here. Who are the near and the far? Because in Ephesus, in the Ephesians, the people who were far off were the Gentiles. They were a long way, the non-Jews. The people who were near were the Jews. But both needed Jesus to be made into this new humanity. In the New Testament, maybe what was far away was Ephesus. I mean, that was in Turkey. That's quite a distance from Israel. Taking several days to get there in olden times. And so the near was Jerusalem. Both need Jesus, though. Both Ephesus and Jerusalem, they need Jesus. In Luke 15, you know, this prodigal son, you've got the rebellious boy. He was far away. You have the good boy. He was near. Both need Jesus. And what about in our church? And I was thinking about this strange bunch of people we call the King's Church. In fact, you go into any church, it's a strange bunch of people. Because the world is full of strange people, right? Mm-hmm. You're one of them as well, by the way. But so we're okay. We're in good company. I was thinking in our church, you know, there are some people here that come from a Christian background. You know, grew up in the church, don't know any different. They're people who are near. And then there are some people in our midst here that didn't grow up in church, had no idea about Jesus, and then some point in their life, maybe quite late on, they found Jesus. And the two are quite different people. I don't know if you've noticed that. Even the way we dress, there's a Christian way of dressing. Yeah, because there is. But near and far, whatever your background, both need Jesus. We all need Jesus to create this new humanity. I think within many churches, nearly every church, you'll have some people that have this great story that they used to be great story. It's a tragic story in one sense because they've lived a life of sin and gone a long way from God. And then you'll have some people that have been pretty good, pretty kind of, you know, pretty nice. Both need Jesus, though, to create a new humanity. And in some churches, in fact, what I'm loving about our church is, I mean, even in this small congregation, we've got Filipinos, we've got Africans, we've got Nigerians, we've got Zambians who are not here, we've got Zimbabweans, we've got, we've got Sri Lankans, we've even got some Scottish with us today. Oh my goodness, you know, it's kind of crazy. What a mix. Sorry. All different cultures to mine, right? You look around, I'm just looking in your face, you're a different culture to me, you're a different culture to me, I'm a different culture to you. You might think I'm far away, I might think you're far away, but either way, we all need Jesus, right? Yeah. And I know, you people from Africa probably think, why don't we dance, maybe? I don't know, you might think, well, where's the dancing? You know, we're probably thinking, oh, goodness, what's that? We all need Jesus. We need to learn from you. You need to learn from us. It's that backwards and forwards to create this new humanity. Near and far. Yeah. So people, you know, there's some people who haven't been brought up in church. They behave and speak differently to people that have been brought up in church, on the whole. Is that true? No. Okay, it's not. Everyone's gone to sleep. Yeah, I would say so. My experience is that people who haven't been brought up in church just have a different way of looking at the world. And people who have been brought up in church behave in a way you might think, well, actually, there's an awful lot of hypocrisy that goes on in church as well. So there's all kinds of, and there's just all these kind of things. But here's the question, you know, does Jesus accept people on the basis of how they behave because of their upbringing? No. Good. No, he doesn't. Yeah? He's not looking necessarily for somebody with their Sunday best. You have, you know, or that knows how to pray a proper prayer, whatever that means. You know, or can memorize the books of the Bible in from start to finish. I mean, no, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but Jesus doesn't accept you on that basis. He just accepts you as you are. He accepts all of us as we are, whether we're wearing our Sunday best or not. But having accepted us, he is also forming us into a new humanity. And so this is what I'm saying. We start to rub off from one another in a good way, hopefully, as the Spirit moves amongst us. And there's a natural progression amongst a church where we need to be transformed. So if you've been in church all your life, this shouldn't be just the finishing point and just think, well, I've always been like this. This is the beginning. It's still being transformed. And if you've come from never being in church at all and you come to the church environment, this is also the beginning, because you will be transformed into Christ's likeness. But always remember, he always accepts you whether you've got your Sunday best on or not, whether you've got the right language or not. But he is also transforming you as well into his image. Whether you're near, whether you come from near, or whether you come from far, he's transforming us. The people in our churches, that some of us, you know, have lived lives of sin, and we come to Christ with shame and guilt and pain and all this stuff that comes with that. And others have lived, you know, okay-ish lives, maybe the odd error here or there, but nothing you'd probably want to make a documentary about on Channel 4. You know, it's kind of... Louise knows what I'm talking about because she watches those documentaries. But, you know, it's kind of just kind of pretty normal. The near and the far. Again, let me ask you, does Jesus accept us by how good we've lived our life? No. We're accepted through repentance and faith, yes, but not whether we've been good or bad. It's not Father Christmas, because we've all sinned to some degree. So near or far, whether you're just a little bit not really noteworthy, or whether you've really knocked the apple cart over and you're a long way off, he still accepts us. But he's looking to transform us into a new humanity as well, so that whether we're near or far, we are growing in the life of what we call sanctification, where God transforms and renews us and renews us from the inside out into his image. It's good stuff. We're being transformed into a new humanity together. And finally, I'm just thinking about these different types of people. We know people who come from different cultures and countries. You know, on the whole, different countries, we like to fight. Don't know if you've read any history books, but there's been quite a lot of war going on between people from different places, right? And even the Olympics, I was watching the rugby. I don't know if anyone saw the rugby sevens was on at the Olympics. And Argentina, apparently there's some antagonism between Argentina and France. Glad it's not just us. But the game, every time Argentina scored, it was like, the crowd either went silent or started booing. And when French, because it's in France, obviously, when the French scored, they went crazy. It's just like, this is almost getting a bit edgy. It's getting a bit edgy. And typically in the world, there is hostility between different cultures. But in the church, that's not supposed to be so. You know, but some of us will come from the dominant culture, probably in this country, in this kind of church. If you're not from the UK, then probably you're not the dominant culture, unless you go to a majority black church or an ethnic church. So there will be a sense of some who are near and some who are far in some degree. Do you understand that? You know, even geographically, you know, some of you guys have come from far, literally. And some of us, like me, who grew up 6 miles away. In fact, Emma grew up 0.5 miles away, maybe, you know, or not even that. It's not even the end. It's like 5 meters away. There's literal near and far. And we have different ways. We have different cultures. We have different practices. We have different food. But let me ask you, does God accept people? Does he look more favorably on people who come from my culture rather than your culture?
I don't know.
No, good. We're on the right page here. No, of course he doesn't. His heart is for the whole. You read the scriptures about all nations coming to praise God. No, Jesus actually breaks down the walls of hostility. He says that. He breaks down the walls of hostility. Near and far, forming one humanity, growing in the image of Christ. There's a quote here I want to read you this, because we live in a culture where that we try and do that in the world around us, don't we? That's kind of the kind of ethos of the age, trying to be all-inclusive and all of that. But I don't know whether it works very well a lot of the time, but I pray that it works well in the church. But here's a little quote which I think helps us to understand why. This guy called, I don't know where this comes from, it was quoted in a book and I wasn't referenced very well, said the academic. But anyway, a guy called Gonzalez says, we must be multicultural, not just so that those from other cultures may feel at home among us, but also that we may feel at home in God's future. I'll read that again. We must be multicultural, not just so that those who come from other cultures may feel at home among us, which is important, but also that we may feel at home in God's future. Because do you know what? The future is every nation, every tribe, every tongue, together worshipping God. Side by side. And that's why I love our feast meal. I explained to somebody once that our feast meal is the kingdom of God on a plate. Because we have a bit of Sri Lankan curry. We have a bit of jollof rice. We have a shepherd's pie. A bit of lasagna. And some Doritos stuck in the middle. And we look at it and we say, this is the future. This is who we are. In Christ. Here on a plate, and I get to eat it all in one go. And it may taste a bit strange, actually, if I'm honest. Mixing Sri Lankan curry with shepherd's pie, it's not exactly what I would do every day. But part of that changes me, literally changes me, because I'm thinking there's a picture of unity here that God does in us. So enjoy your meal next week. In fact, I love it. Continue to bring the food from around the world, you know. And I was talking to Lavu this week about it, and he said, I just love that we do this. He said, and I think we should do it more, and just, you know, what is it about? Tell me more about this food. You know, and tell me more about you, because actually it will change us. And if you've never tried some of these foods, try them. And challenges also, try the shepherd's pie as well, and some of the stuff that we call home cooking here as well. You know, because you're forced then to think, right, okay, I'm going to engage with this. I'm going to engage with this different culture, these different people in a different way, and so that we may become more united in Christ. It's a great way of doing it. I love it. I love it. Because the thing is, it all sounds very rosy, but we do have to work at this. It doesn't come easily sometimes. It doesn't come easily to be a church where the different people mix together and love one another. There's always going to be... In fact, if you read the New Testament, I heard a guy describe it like this. You read the New Testament, most of the Paul's letters, it goes like this. It says, this is what Jesus has done. You read the beginning of Ephesians, the beginning of Romans, Galatians, any of those books. This is what Jesus has done. And then he said, and then the rest of it, he was saying to the Christians, now play nice. Meaning, we're all a bit different, so we've got to play nice. You know, Jesus brought us together, and I'm different to you, and I'm different to you. So we've got to work out how this works. It's just like we have this phrase at home, how to live in a house. Which means, how do we live well together in the environment we are? But that's what Jesus is calling us to. It takes work. But play nice. So, we might want to think about some of the prodigals that have left and are still from us, actually far away from us. What is our attitude towards them? Is there forgiveness in us? Maybe we need to think about that. We might need to think about how we are growing ourselves in all of this. But let's continue to celebrate, particularly the kingdom of God on a plate. I like that for next week. But anyway, this is what Jesus is doing. And I celebrate it here. I want to just celebrate it here amongst us. Also, I was just talking to my friend Ian at Guildford Baptist Church the other day. They're saying similar kind of things going on in their church. They've got a large influx of people from Hong Kong and China, but then also different nationalities. And God's doing these kind of things. It's exciting when God's moving in this way. And I think, as this guy Gonzalez says, you know, it's not just that we are welcoming other cultures, but we're welcoming God's future when we do so. Hallelujah. The near and the far. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bring us close, even though we're far away. You've made peace for us and with us, so we all have access to the one Father through Jesus by the Spirit. And so we rejoice in that. I rejoice that I'm here with my brothers and sisters from different cultures, from different backgrounds, from different lifestyles, from different things that, you know, from we've done things differently, yet you've reconciled us all to God and we are part of your family. So I'm thankful and grateful for that. We celebrate you, Jesus. And we pray now today, help us, because that doesn't come easily sometimes. And there are niggles and sometimes pains and difficulties between us. And I pray where there are issues where we need to forgive our brothers and sisters, then identify those things in our heart, Lord, and let us come before you humbly and ask for your grace to help us forgive. Where we need to be more accepting of those around us and less judgmental, come by your grace and help us. And where we need to get used to and learn from the other cultures around us, give us grace and give us a widening and a broadening of our heart to receive others, and not just receive them, but to learn from them. Give us grace. And I pray in all these things, let us grow up to this dwelling place, being knit together, these living stones knit together to be the dwelling place of God here on earth. And I pray, let us grow in that so we may be a light and salt to the world around us that so desperately needs your peace. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.